Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, a Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us, and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org. And look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.
Chaos through a storm of sorts. And that reminds me of the storms of life. We have physical storms, we have spiritual storms. I was reminded this week in a blog post why I became a Christian so many years ago, and why the doctrine, why the theme of this series that we've begun, the sovereignty of God, why it's so important to me and why I think it should be really important to you. I was alerted to that by a blog post I read this week from a really fine blogger and author, Tim Challis. And just this week, his latest post read, quote, "In all the years I've been writing, I have never had to type words more difficult, more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to himself. My dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son, Nick, 20 years old, was playing a game with his sister and fiance and many other students when he suddenly collapsed, never regaining consciousness. Students, paramedics, doctors battled valiantly but could not save him. He's with the Lord he loved, the Lord he longed to serve. We have no answers to the what or the why questions. Yesterday, Eileen," that's his wife, "and I cried and cried until we could cry no more, until there were no tears left to cry. And then later in the evening, we looked each other in the eye and said, we can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this. This sorrow, this grief, this devastation, because we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. We do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it is to lose a son." News like that raises a question for millions of people, as it did for me way back when, on my journey of faith, which is simply, why do bad things happen to good people? Which later morphed into, for me, why do bad things happen to God's people? Yet we have seemingly painful, inexplicable events like this and so many others that can affect our health. And suddenly, they can overcome us, whether they be car accidents or hurricanes, cancers. There's also long, drawn-out suffering, things like Alzheimer's disease, that can lead to death. So this is the problem of evil, pain, and suffering that just stymies so many Christians in their faith when they're trying to share their faith. In fact, the atheist or the skeptic may ask you the question, if God is good, why does he allow this kind of evil? Why does it exist? Is it he's not that good, or that he's not powerful enough to do anything about it? Which is actually what some liberal Christians teach and believe. They mean well, they just don't understand God or his word. And they want to take him off the hook for things like the Holocaust, historically, or the latest flood, or tsunami, or childhood tragedy. And we all know someone who's gone through something like this, and we get it. If you're a believer, I have to tell you, you're going to have to wrestle with, you're going to have to come to grips with this question of what theologians call theodicy, which is the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. And that often ties into the subject of health. We have to be able to minister to others, and you have to be able to have a reason to give a compelling answer to the questions that you're going to get on this issue. And you have to be able to deal with this when it comes your way and to help carry the burdens of others that are suffering something like this. It's the only way you can get through effectively what the Challis family is now dealing with. Or someone like Job from the Bible, who obviously lived what many would call a tragic life in human terms. So we're clear, so you're absolutely clear. This message does not intend to offer you a comprehensive answer for every single tragic event that you are aware of or that seems inexplicable or it's happened to you or your family or anything like that. I can't do that. God hasn't chosen to reveal the details of his providence to us, nor is he obligated to, nor do I think we could even understand everything that he would have to reveal to us if he chose to. For instance, if you go a few pages back from the text that was read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says in verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So, in other words, we only are going to know what God has chosen to reveal to us, and that would come first and foremost, specifically in his revelation from his word to us. But I will tell you this, we do have clues from God's word that give us direction, and they make us think. For instance, Oswald Chambers said many years ago, God does not tell us what he is going to do, he reveals who he is. So I think we get to know God better as the result of some of these events that take place. And that's helpful to me, because at the end of the day, if you are a true born-again believer of Jesus Christ, and you're tired of banging your head against the wall trying to figure out the providence of God, which is in detail the way he works out circumstantially his sovereign will, you're going to have to take comfort. You should take comfort. You should rest in his sovereignty, in his absolute dominion and authority over his creation. That's what that means. So before us, we have a text, just a single verse tonight of scripture, that simply states, in another context, a hard truth that I hope and pray is going to be a comforting truth to you, actually, by the time we're done, from this book, which is the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means, but rather, it was really the expounding of the law to a new generation in Israel, because they had grown up in the wilderness, you'll remember, after the Exodus. They needed to have the Torah repeated, re-explained to them as they were going to enter into the promised land. And the thrust of the teaching there is that the Lord is a loving and compassionate God. He is an ultimate rewarder of those who trust him and obey him. And so in his command here, God's people are learning the law so they can live it and then give it to future generations. And the book's human author here, Moses, he isn't going to make it to Canaan. And so before he turns over the reins of his leadership of this nation to Joshua, he gives a song to them. This is actually, this verse comes in a song that speaks of the Lord's faithfulness to Israel, even when they would fail him. In this final section of the song, he's writing about the sovereign purposes of the Lord, including his judgment on the enemies of God and the mercy he displays for his own. In fact, Yahweh, Jehovah God, is called a rock 4 times in this song. As we come into this verse, he is the one true rock, the one true God, and he's seen in contrast with all the false gods that the Jews had been worshiping and following in idolatry with the pagans along the way. And the big contrast here is that God is real, he's sovereign, and he's all-powerful. He can give life, he can take life as he chooses. And all of that, what I just said, is supposed to be a source of comfort and confidence for you, really. If you really know God in our sin-cursed world of pain and suffering, God is sovereign, and you'll take comfort in the fact that he's in complete control over the lives of every one of the 7.5 billion people that are residing on this planet. And on top of that, he has special plans, purposes, and promises for his own people, those that belong to him in faith. So here we have again the verse, Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Ultimately, God puts people to death, and he can revive, he can restore, he can even resurrect lives as he chooses. He is the decisive force and agent over life and death in this world. So before we get to some possible answers as to why and what God is doing in the midst of events like these and pain and suffering, we have to understand, be reminded, that he is the creator. He's the potter. We, the creatures, are the clay pots. And the potter has rights over the pot to do as he chooses. He's the maker, giver, and taker of all life. And sometimes he'll even take life in judgment, as we see in the Bible. He's done with nations that were enemies of God. He says, I do that. I, Elohim, the Hebrew word for God there, that refers to his greatness, his mighty power. And what that is doing is affirming his sovereignty over health and life. He gives it, takes it away, as he wishes, all for his goodwill and purposes. In fact, it goes on further in the Bible. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I form light and create darkness. Listen to this in verse 7. It goes on, I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. You know the storm that's moving through South Florida right now? Tropical storm Eta, Hurricane Eta that becomes that? God's behind that. God's working in that. God ultimately determines its course and its outcome. Amos 3:6 agrees. If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? God is talking rhetorically there, right? It's almost assumed that this is known to readers. And this all includes his wounding and his healing. Wounding in Hebrew is to break or crush something. And then he has the power to heal, to mend in that language, to cure, repair. And it would be something physical or spiritual that's been broken or crushed. And that can be on a personal level, can be on a national level. And Job, we talked about Job, mentioned him. He knew about this. He said, Job 5:18, talking about God, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. So that reality brings really two ways of thinking about this that are really relevant today that we have to talk about. I want to expose to you because I want you to be careful about when it comes to talking about the sovereignty of God with regard to our health. Here's the first thing. I want to mention to you the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel, or what's referred to as the word of faith movement. And that sees the Holy Spirit as a power to put to use whatever the believer wills, like some kind of cosmic genie, rub the lamp, get your wishes, right? And that can happen for not only wealth, which we'll get into next time, but health. It's a false, unbiblical doctrine, people, that says God does not want you to be sick, but he always wants you to be perfectly healthy. And it's a scriptural name it and claim it thing that really abuses the proper interpretation of the Bible. And I'll show you that. I mean, to name it and claim it means if there's an alleged spiritual promise for healing and you're truly faithful, then you name it and claim it as yours for you. And if you're truly faithful in that sense, voila, you will be healed, right? And they'll go to texts like this. If you turn to or make a note in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53 and that incredible prophecy about the coming Messiah, the suffering servant, Savior, and Lord, you'll know this verse, and this is how they interpret it, Isaiah 53:5, talking about the coming one, that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the scourging that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are what? Healed. Healed. His wounds are healed. So they believe in a physical healing by faith in result of the cross. Okay? Now how do I know that's wrong? Well, look at the very next verse for starters, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is another word for sin. And God the Father laid the iniquity on the Son, not the injuries, not the physical deformities and diseases of people on the Son. That's not what gets healed there. And that's further affirmed. If you skip down, if you're in this chapter, I want you to see the middle of verse 11, which says that he will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Look at the middle of verse 12, the very next one. He poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, or sinners. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You know what that is? That's gospel talk. That's salvation talk. That's not physical healing talk. So for people like this, the Spirit of God can be manipulated, if you will. If you have enough faith and you do a certain amount of things, like give to certain faith healing ministries, and you truly believe that not only can God heal, but he will, and he must heal you, it's guaranteed. And if he doesn't, then that means something might be wrong with your faith, the sick person's faith. I have to tell you, that's satanic. And that's sad that so many people believe that. As an example, the leaders and flock of Bethel Megachurch in California, they have that huge contemporary Christian music ministry. Less than a year ago, they had a resurrection worship service for a two-year-old girl that tragically died and was one of their church families. Their statement read, "Bethel Church believes in the stories of healing and physical resurrection found in the Bible." And they quote Matthew 10:8, which is a healing discipleship ministry of the first disciples 2,000 years ago. And they go on to say that those miracles that they portray are possible today. Now, let me say that with God, all things are possible, including miracles and healing and signs and wonders. But the Lord does not submit to our will on that. He's sovereign. We are not. A Bethel songwriter said at the time, her time, talking about the two-year-old, her time here is not done. It's time for her to come to life. Well, who said so? Bethel Church or God? That child did not resurrect, needless to say. And was someone's lack of faith to blame for that? I think not, because the Lord says in our text tonight, I wound and I heal. God controls life. Psalm 30, 139:16, the psalmist said, listen to this, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Side note, there's the sanctity of life and the unborn in the womb. And in your book, they were all written, this is the book of life, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So before the foundation of the world, before history, prehistoric, before there were days, foundation of the world, eternity past, God knew you, when you would be born, when you would die, and how. And it's in his sovereignty as to how that's going to shape up, how long you will be on this earth. So we can't ever presume, okay, on God's grace. I'm going to the book of James and show you a wonderful text there you might want to make note of in chapter 4. This is so practical. In James 4, verse 14, he writes, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor, right, that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. So this is why we can't take for granted how long we're going to be here, because you don't know how long you're going to be here. Only God does. It's in his hands. And another error in thinking about God's sovereignty over health and life, by the way, is diminishing it or eliminating human responsibility altogether. We don't want to go to extremes. If you isolate all the texts of God's sovereignty by itself, you might say, well, I can go on the McDonald's diet, or I can eat Twinkies all day, stay home and watch TV and play video games. No, because in Scripture, we're also charged to care for our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We are stewards or managers of our bodies and health, like everything else God left to us in creation. So the Bible teaches we can actually glorify the Lord, magnify him, make much of him in whatever we eat or drink and with our bodies in general, what we do with them. That's 1 Corinthians 6 and 10. So the word is chock full of wisdom and principles for good physical, mental, and emotional health, spiritual health. In fact, Moses in this law that we're looking at, the civil law of Israel, he had a lot to say in the rules and regulations for the people about health, water, food contamination they talked about, sewage disposal, infectious diseases, all of that. God cares about our health. In fact, I want to show you something in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 says, if you live wisely, you can, in principle, generally speaking, extend your life beyond what might be a normal life expectancy by living wisely. It says in Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. And then verse 8 says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So in actuality, If you live wisely, you can live better, and you can live longer if you did not care for yourself otherwise. So we take care of our bodies best we can without overdoing it, without obsessing over it. And yes, it's good to pray for our health and healing when we're sick. Third John says that. And then we let God do what he's going to do using technology and modern medicine or not. So it is good and it is right to pray for healing and to ask the leaders of a church to pray for you, as the book of James also says. All right. God likes medicine and doctors. Make no mistake about that. Remember Luke, who gave us the book of Acts and that gospel in his name? Luke was a doctor. And then now, for those of you that are gym rats, diet crazy, remember Paul, 1 Timothy 4:8, what he wrote? For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. And there's an application in that, by the way, just this topic in general, this theme of sovereignty to our coronavirus epidemic. You know, there are many people, as you know, Christians included, that are in relatively good health, yet they are fearful. They are preoccupied with the pandemic to the extent that they're shutting themselves off, in some cases, needlessly from people. It could be family, friends, fellowship, discipleship. They're living in a virtual bubble. And ironically, that COVID lifestyle isn't good mentally. It's not healthy mentally either. And we know that by the huge increases in this coronavirus season of mental health cases, depression, and even suicidal thoughts. So God made us relational creatures, okay? We are meant to be with one another. Don't forsake that. We're not to needlessly isolate ourselves for month after month after month on end. Moderation is big. And that said, now we have to understand that somebody can still be in relatively good health, get sick, or suffer a disease. They might eat well, exercise, and they may even pass away at some point sooner than we think. I think there's two big macro, in general, large reasons for that. I'm going to give them to you to help you think through this. Number one, our health is subject to a sin-cursed world, people. Our bodies don't work the way they were originally intended to. They get sick and die. The environment since the fall and the flood has changed. Human beings don't live for centuries on end as they once did, Adam and Eve and Noah, etc. Sin brought death into the world and decay to our bodies, and the post-flood world brought infection, disease, so forth and so on. In fact, listen to Psalm 90, verse 10. It says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. That's an amazingly accurate description of the average lifespan today of a human being, and that text was written some 4,000 years ago. Here's the second reason we suffer, including our health, the way we do. It's for God's sovereign purposes in his will and good pleasure. God is working and revealing himself, like that Oswald Chambers quote I gave you, in the midst of our pain and suffering. In fact, it could be said about this. This doctrine might be easier for you to understand if you just get a hold of the macro, general purposes that God has revealed to us about what he's doing, as opposed to looking for the specific micro person purposes of each and every tragic event that happens. And I'll give you an idea about how God works. He is right in the midst of the smallest of details in pain and suffering and providence. Have you heard of the song, the story, The Want of a Nail? You may have heard this. There was a blacksmith who made horseshoes 200 years ago, and one time he's hammering on a white hot shoe and it ricocheted off and hit him in the leg and it burned him. And in his hurry to heal his leg, he left the shoe he was working on unfinished. And he's wondering why God would let this happen, right? He was singing a hymn. He's doing God's will. Why does he have to suffer that pain then and now? Well, that horseshoe was left unfinished, and it was gathered with all the others. And later there was an invasion of that country by a hostile army that had a powerful cavalry. And they came through the town, and they demanded that they would be supplied with food and with shoes for their horses. The commander then has his shoe shooed by his own guy, using the stolen horseshoes and the unfinished shoe with that weak spot in it without the nail, okay, it was put on the commander's horse. And in the decisive battle against those loyal troops defending the homeland, the enemy commander leads the final charge. The weak shoe snaps. It catches on a root. That causes the horse to fall that he's on. He crashes to the ground. His own soldiers galloping at full speed trample right over him to death. And the battle was lost. The battle was lost for the want of a single nail. A good nail in a horseshoe. God is in the tiniest of details, working. And you might say, well, it would sure help me, Lord, if I could trust you and your sovereignty better, if you would just tell me about these events in advance, and maybe I would know that the horseshoe is going to ricochet and burn me, I can get out of the way. Maybe, maybe not. That's a really good picture I just gave you of God's providence. He's in the details, working his sovereign will. And he can't lay out everything that he's doing for you or for me, because there's millions and millions of effects on a day-to-day basis that God is using and guiding your life. And he's doing that for everybody else around the world. So I'm going to try to be concise, and I want to give you three major macro reasons or purposes here. Categories of thought that are going to help you reason through God's sovereignty over our health. Here are the purposes of pain and suffering. You ready? I'm going to give you three reasons for the purposes of pain and suffering. Here's number one. Salvation. Salvation. In Luke's gospel, we mentioned Luke earlier, in chapter 13, a familiar story. I want you to see verses 4 and 5 in particular. This was like a 9-11 of their time, if you will. Jesus is there being questioned by some Jews. And they say, well, what about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Okay, so the idea, the concept in Jewish thinking at the time is, when something horrific and tragic happened like that somewhat prematurely to somebody, it must be because of their sin and their families. Here's the Lord's response in verse 5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that perish, the death he's referring to, is not physical. Everybody dies. He's talking about judgment. So rather than Jesus answering the why question of what seemed to be some random act of suffering and death, he says, no, turn to me, repent, so you won't permanently die in judgment. In other words, we shouldn't be preoccupied with how people die or how many around the globe, 150,000 people. Will die today by the time this night is through. Jesus is more concerned, wants us to be more concerned about their eternal future. Were those people in the Tower of Siloam ready to meet God on Judgment Day when the tower fell on them? Some of you may know the story about Johnny Erickson Tada. She's an author and a speaker. At 17, she took a careless dive into a shallow body of water and left her a quadriplegic. You probably heard of that. And Larry King had a TV talk show. He interviewed her, and he asked her if that event had converted her to Christ. She said this, quote, well, I think up until that point, following Jesus Christ for me was a religion. But after my accident, it became a warm, deep, personal relationship. Because the weaker I became, the harder I had to lean on him. But the harder I leaned on him, the stronger I discovered him to be. So from her perspective, what happened to her was an accident. To a sovereign God, that event was no accident. King then asked her if she wrestles with the why question herself of why this happened to her. She said this, if God told us the reasons why anyway, it would be like probably pouring million-gallon truths into our one-ounce brains. We couldn't contain it all. But when I look at national tragedies or even personal tragedies, sometimes I think these things are like God's way of, like, wake-up calls, like yellow lights blinking, like red flags waving. Like, what are you doing with your life? Where are you going? Do you not know that this parade of life, as you enjoy it, is not going to last forever? And what will you do when you face the other side of your tombstone, she said. And it's the suffering that is God's way of sometimes waking us up out of our spiritual slumber with an ice-cold splash in the face. And getting us seriously to consider his claims, who he is, and where we're going, end quote. She gets it. Suffering can lead to salvation. Suffering and health can lead to salvation. The great writer C.S. Lewis wrote one of his most famous lines from The Problem of Pain, that book, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." That is profound. His point is that pain and suffering, often in a crisis of health, drive people to seek Christ and his saving grace and mercy. You may have heard of the evangelist Nikki Vujicic, a Serbian. He was born in Australia. He was born with no arms and no legs, no limbs. There was no medical reason for it. And even though he acknowledged his parents were terrific and he had brothers and sisters as best friends, they did the best they could to keep him going, to keep him motivated. He said at age 8, "I could not see a bright future ahead and I became depressed when I was 10 years old. I decided to end my life by drowning myself in a bathtub. After a couple of attempts, I realized I did not want to leave my loved ones with the burden and guilt that would result from my suicide. I could not do that to them. I wasn't depressed my entire childhood," he said, "but I did have my ups and downs. At age 13, I hurt my foot, which I used for many things like typing, writing, and swimming. That injury made me realize I need to be more thankful for my abilities and less focused on my disabilities. And when I was 15 years old, I sealed my faith in God and Christ. And from then on, it has been an amazing journey." It's amazing. He's now a world-renowned evangelist who shared the gospel in 44 countries. People, this is how God sovereignly works and reveals himself in suffering over our health. I can tell you story after story. In my prior church ministry, the son of one of the pastors on staff, a good friend of mine, he was a young man in his early 20s, an athlete, terrific young guy, a ball player, firefighter. He became afflicted with cancer. And once he entered the terminal ward of a hospital, he never got out. But he introduced, as a ministry, countless patients and workers in that hospital to saving faith in Jesus Christ before he died. If that didn't happen that way, his sickness, those people would not have come to Christ. That's what God is doing with suffering. Salvation. Here's the second thing he might be doing. If we look at the macro purposes here, sanctification, salvation, then sanctification. God promises that the suffering of his children is going to ultimately result in our good. So pain and struggles with health, they can refine, they can strengthen our faith like the refiner's fire does with silver and gold, according to the Apostle Peter. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that by sharing in the Lord Jesus' sufferings, beatings, persecution, hunger, you know his story, he would become more like Christ in death. And I want to take you back for a moment to the book of James. And this time in chapter 1 at the beginning of that letter. This is incredible. Verse 2, James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That's another word for endurance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect," listen, "that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He's talking about spiritual maturity. He's saying without suffering, you cannot mature spiritually. Can't be done otherwise. Likewise, the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. Listen to Paul and this chain of what happens in our lives when we suffer. What happens to us? Romans 5:3. "We rejoice in our sufferings," just like James, "knowing that suffering produces endurance," there it is, "and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame in God's love." Wow. That's the results, the consequences of pain and suffering. See, without pain, there is no gain. We grow in sanctification, righteousness, and holiness in suffering. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises or scourges every son whom he receives. He disciplines us for our good. Why else? That we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So sometimes we suffer actually as the result of things that we've done. Sometimes a lack of faith, sometimes sin and discipline comes upon us, but the pain and suffering and the discipline can result in good, righteousness, and holiness. No pain, no gain. Just ask yourself, are you more likely to grow in Christ-likeness in a lifestyle of just pure comfort and ease with no pain and suffering, or a life like the Lord and our apostles? You make the call. One more, and we're done. Glorification. Those macro purposes of God in pain and suffering in our health, salvation, sanctification, glorification. God told Moses once to do these powerful signs and wonders before the Egyptians and to preach to Israel. I want to show you that just before our text. If you look at the book of Exodus in the fourth chapter, remember, he's supposed to go to Pharaoh. He's supposed to preach. He's supposed to do signs and wonders. And Moses basically says, no can do. I have a speech impediment. At least it seems like that from his words. His tongue, his speech is slow. He doesn't speak well. The Lord says this in response, Exodus 4:11. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Elohim, the Lord? Ultimately, people that are deaf, blind, and mute are the result of God's sovereignty over health. That's precisely what Moses just said. Wow. John 9, I'll take you to the New Testament, is one of my favorite events in all the Bible. It made a real impact on me, got me thinking, got my attention on this particular doctrine. You can go to Joseph's life in the Old Testament as well, but here we get a great insight into what God is doing. In John 9, you've got this blind man, and Jesus and the apostles are walking by. They come upon him, and he's blind from birth, they find out. And so right away, like we saw in Luke 13, the Tower of Siloam, the disciples ask Jesus, why was he born blind? This disability. Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? That's what it had to be in their thinking, right? John 9, Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. To reveal his works, to show or manifest them, so that he is praised and worshipped in the healing, the man had to be born blind. God is the king over disabilities. He is sovereign. And he chooses to heal, not heal, to wound, to heal, give life, take life, as he wishes. And here it's for glory's sake, not only the glory of his own namesake and healing, but ultimately for those of us that die and go to be with Christ, our glorified bodies. In that case, no blindness at birth, there's no healing. That's all for the glory of God. Listen, as I close, let me just say, God counts every hair on your head, every sparrow that falls. He loves, he cares about you and his creation. He is working sovereignly behind the scenes to bless people by saving them, by sanctifying them, by glorifying them and himself in this pain and suffering that you see. So let's not argue about, let's not deny God who he is and his glory and his sovereign will. Rather, take comfort. Take comfort and take confidence in that, in the fact, as our text says, that there is no Lord but our Lord. There is no God besides our God. He says, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver them out of my hand. I love that. In fact, my response to that is, it is well with my soul. And we're about to sing that song as we close in just a moment. In fact, I want to give you a little bit of the context, a little bit of the backstory for a moment to that wonderful hymn that so many of us have been singing in church, especially when we're down, things are chaotic, things don't seem to make sense. We suffered some evil, pain, suffering. It was written by Horatio Spafford in the 19th century. Like Job, he placed his trust in God, listen, in both life's prosperities and in the calamities. He was this devout Christian. He immersed himself in Scripture. Many years of his life were joyous, went really, really well. He was a prominent Chicago lawyer. His business was thriving, very successful. And he and his wife had four beloved daughters and one son. Life was more than good. It was blessed for him. But as we should know, a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. So just as Horatio hit the pinnacle of his profession and financial success, things began to change. It began with the tragic loss of his son. And then not long thereafter, there was the Great Chicago Fire that destroyed nearly every real estate investment he owned. And just a few years later, in 1873, he decided to treat his wife and daughters to a much-needed escape from the turmoil. So he sent them on a boat trip, like a cruise to Europe, with plans that he would join them shortly after wrapping up some business in Chicago. Just a few days later, he received a telegram from his wife that read simply this: saved alone. The news was that the family's ship had wrecked and all four of his daughters had died. He was on his way to meet his heartbroken wife, passing over the same sea that had just claimed the lives of his remaining children. And it was then that he put his pen to paper and the timeless hymn was born, beginning with these words that we're about to sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Folks, that is the faith that understands the sovereignty of God, even over our health. Let's pray together. And then Pastor George will lead us in the song, It Is Well. Lord God, we're thankful that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait, that's our hope, for the return of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. As your word says, Jesus will transform our lowly body, that it could be conformed to a glorious body like his, according to the working by which he was able to subdue all things to himself. Lord God, thank you that your word at 25,000 foot level above can make sense of all of this, of evil and pain and suffering, because we know who you are and we have some reasons, we have some rationale for what you're doing in this. And I'm thankful that this does not happen by happenstance or random. It is all under the control of your sovereign will and your providence, Lord, what we go through each and every day. But you have equipped us. You have equipped us, Lord, to go through it, to suffer and suffer well so that we can say life is hard, but you are good and Christ is coming again. Lord, we thank you that we've learned tonight that through suffering you bring salvation, you bring sanctification, and you bring glorification.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.